I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles, New Testament, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1, after Hebrews, after James, you encounter 1 Peter, chapter 1. As you're turning there, let me remind you that what Peter has done is he's explained the living hope that we have in Christ. And one of the most beautiful sentences in the Bible. These verses are part of a sentence, actually. And then, after celebrating the living hope, the question is, so how should we live? And so here's the answer, beginning with verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, that is in light of all that God has done for us in Christ. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing, and here's what we're going to focus on this morning, verse 18 and 19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope is in God. Let me ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's word. Grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God endures forever. Let us look to God in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious truths that flow from the fountain of your redemption. And we pray, God, that we would grasp one of these significant truths and apply it to our lives this morning as we look into your word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This past Thursday, people across the United States of America gathered to celebrate Independence Day, 4th of July. For some people, the 4th was basically a Midsummer's Day party. But for all Americans, the hope that is celebrated is that our independence came as a nation. And not only do we celebrate our independence, but we also consider the cost of the freedoms we enjoy living in America. You know, friends, we need to realize that people fought and died to give us the freedoms we enjoy here in the United States of America, including the freedom to post really dumb things on the internet. This fighting, this dying for our freedoms hit home with me in a vivid way several years ago when Carol and I went to see a movie that some of you might have seen before. Movie is entitled Saving Private Ryan. Movie begins in 1998 with an elderly man by the name of James Ryan walking with his family through a cemetery in Normandy, France. Ryan stops in front of a military grave and he begins to think back. Think back to what is now 75 years ago, 1944, when a force of 176,000 Allied soldiers stormed the beaches of Normandy in northern France. As the Allied boats hit the beach, the German soldiers in their cement bunkers on the cliffs overlooking the beach train their machine guns on our soldiers. And then this movie, in a very graphic, intense, disturbing way, shows how many soldiers from the first wave of American infantry lost their lives before they could even get off the boat. In this attack, bodies of Allied soldiers are lying on the beach. They're floating in the water. You see a picture of one soldier running, holding in one hand a severed arm, which was shot off. You see other men screaming in pain for their mothers as they lay dying. That day on Omaha Beach alone, 2,400 casualties. Add to that number the casualties from the other beach landings, and you come up with a total of almost 5,000 soldiers killed in one day. Killed so you and I this morning can gather together in freedom to worship together in this building. Now in the movie, Captain John Miller survives that American landing in Omaha Beach, and he's given a new mission. He's given the mission to find and to extract Private James Ryan. He's the youngest of four brothers. The other three brothers have been killed in action. And so a squad of eight men begin moving inland for Private Ryan. They encounter many battles and opportunities and just disarray, a lot of things really happening. Difficult to go through France in those days. A couple of days later, they find Private James Ryan. Initially, he refuses to go with them. He refuses to leave his squad of fellow soldiers. Ryan tells Captain Miller, "Tell my mother that I'm with the only brothers I have left. I'm not leaving." Well, two groups of soldiers defend the bridge against overwhelming odds. Reinforcements arrive, but it's too late. Captain Miller dies, and all but two men of the eight that went in to rescue James Ryan pass away. They die in battle. Private Ryan's life is spared. And so the movie then fast forwards at the end to the present day, James Ryan standing in front of the military cross of Captain James Miller. And then Private Ryan says something significant. But I want to save what he says for later. After watching Saving Private Ryan, every day on D-Day, I thought about the price paid, the lives lost to save one man, and ultimately to preserve a nation. I thought about the sacrifice of lives and time people like my father, Colonel Edward Armstrong Justly, saved, gave, fighting in France, in Germany, in the Pacific, to enable us to be here this morning and to enjoy the freedoms we enjoy in this country. But then I thought about something else also. Thought about how all that sacrifice of lives points in a redemptive way beyond itself to a higher, greater sacrifice paid to rescue you and me from an enemy much worse than Nazi Germany or Japan ever was. See, friends, I want you to realize today, on a spiritual level, you and I are Private Ryan. We are born behind enemy lines in a post-Genesis 3 fallen world, held captive by our sin nature, seduced by the world, the flesh, and the devil, followed a dictator devil so evil that Hitler, Stalin, and Kim Jong-un look like Mr. Rogers in comparison. We were doomed to die an eternal death apart from God. But something happened. Something happened. It's in verse 19, or verse 18. You were ransomed. You were redeemed. Notice here, it says, knowing you were ransomed. That's important because we were redeemed through no action of our own. Our redemption was done for us by God. Now, on this Sunday after the 4th of July, let's consider the redemption that we have in Christ. You know, we appreciate the freedom we enjoy in this country, but as Christians, the greater freedom we enjoy is a freedom purchased by God's grace alone for us. So we're going to ask three questions, and I pray that God will use the answer to these questions to make us more aware of and more thankful for that 24-karat diamond word, redemption. First question is this. First question that helps us understand the redemption we have in Christ. And we're going to spend most of our time answering this question. great majority of the time this morning was be on question number one. Question is this: what is redemption? It's important to know that it's there in that verse. Knowing you were ransomed, that is, you were redeemed. It's an important word. What is it? Well, actually, there's a couple of ways to explain redemption, and both ways apply in this verse. And one way is this: redemption is release of something through the payment of a price. That's redemption. You do this every day. Last week, I walked into the Kangaroo at the corner of Old Brandon Road in El Dorado, and I was faced with two realities. First reality is this: I want a pack of gum. Second reality is this: Kangaroo owns the pack of gum I want. Now, in order to release that pack of gum from captivity to Kangaroo, I had to pay a price. And the price I pay is the redemption price. And until that price is paid, that pack of double mint gum remains in Kangaroo captivity. So I paid it. That pack of gum was redeemed by me. But you see, we're not redeemed from a store. It says here we are redeemed from a way of life. Notice what it says: ransom from the futile, that is, the empty ways inherited from your forefathers. It's an empty way of life, DNA to us, handed down from generation to generation, a way of incarcerating us unless we are released. The implied warning is here. Our parents, our forefathers, have done a lot for us, but they cannot give us the life that we desire in the deepest part of who we are. In fact, apart from God's grace in Christ, we tend to fall in one of two traps when it comes to this issue of redemption. We try either to become our own Lord, or we fall into the trap of trying to become our own Savior. Those are the two traps we fall into. Both lifestyles are futile ways of living. Consider for just a moment the lordship lifestyle of people who call their own shots, determine for themselves what is right, what is wrong, good, bad, moral, immoral. Back in 2016, there was a reality show, some of you may have seen it, called Family Swap. And in this show, children were removed from their families and placed in another family environment totally unlike the family in which they had grown up. Now, this particular show, the two families were like this. One set of parents were goths. You remember goths? Wearing all the black stuff and just black and pasty and black, you know. And goths, that's all I can say. But these parents, as goths, were, and I'm quoting here, "We are determined not to shove any kind of morality down the throat of our children. We want our children," said the Goths, "to decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong. We never give our children rules. We just give them options." Now think about that. Excuse me? Decide for themselves? Okay, kids, you're the ultimate authority. Do whatever you think and feel is right. You call the shots. Be your own Lord. Friends, some parents do that. Some schools say, give a child options, but don't tell them what to do. Let them decide for themselves. Back in the 60s, as I was growing up, it said, you know, do your own thing, man. That's what it was. And so here you have these people doing their own thing, and then you wonder, why our country is in such a mess? I mean, really, if the message broadcasted on television, posted on the internet, encouraged at home, taught in schools is, hey, it's your life, decide for yourself what's good and bad for you, then what you're raising up and what we have in this country is a nation of little lords living in conflict with other little lords because everybody has their own idea of what's right and wrong. And then you come up with these things like hate speech. You know what hate speech is? Really? It's whatever any particular identity group determines hate speech to be. Usually what hate speech is whatever offends me. Hate speech has become an empty container into which any people group can pour any kind of definition they want. The Bible says right here that to become your own Lord and to call your own shots is an empty way of life. It's terrible to hand that way down to your children. Now, back to family swap. You had the children from the goth family transplanted to a religious family. Let me say that carefully. It's not a Christian family, it's a religious family, because what they taught these children was that acceptance with God is something earned by doing religious rituals. They told these kids, if you do this, God will like you. If you don't do this, God won't like you. And you do want God to like you, don't you? In other words, these parents are telling their children, the path to acceptance with God is paved with the deeds they do. Keep the rules, be good. What does that mean, to be good? Well, conform to whatever rules I give you. And the show demonstrates a sad fact. In America, there is a lot of religion. In America, there's a lot of spiritual people, but religion and being spiritual is just another way of being your own savior. Trying to save yourself by keeping certain rules, going through certain rituals in order to get two thumbs up from God. Friends, to be honest, religious people see God as a vending machine who is obligated to dispense blessings. If we just feed that machine with enough coins of our own good works, our own religious rituals. In other words, religion is salvation through self-effort. And the Bible right here in this verse 18 says it is a dead-end street, an exercise in futility, an empty way to live. But yet you look at the way we've had handed down to us, and you either got people teaching us, you're your own Lord, or you're your own Savior. That's the path that's been traveled. It's the path that's laid out in magazines and movies and television and pop music and country music and social media and schools. It is programmed into us. It is a way that is empty and futile. It is trying to fill that God-shaped hole in our hearts, either with ourselves or with some kind of religion. So that's one definition of redemption, that is release by payment of a price. But there's another definition, and that's this. Redemption is also payment owed for damages we've done to somebody. That's another way to use redemption. Payment we owe for damages done to somebody. You back out of your driveway, onto the street, into your across-the-street neighbor's mailbox. You damage the mailbox. Maybe you back into someone else's car. Okay, that's been done. The damage is done. Somebody's got to pay for the damages. Someone's going to pay. Either you're going to pay or the person whose property was damaged is going to pay. But somebody's got to pay. I want you to realize every time we sin, we wrong God. That's why David said in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. His sin had extended out to a lot of other people, but first and foremost, it was against God. You know, the Ten Commandments are God's communication to us. This is who I am. This is a transcript of my character. This is what I require. When you break the first four commandments, you do damage to me. When you break one of the last six commandments, you do damage to those who bear my image. You will pay for those damages for the rest of eternity. Unless I do something about it, God says, you will pay in a place the Bible calls hell. So what is redemption? It's release from an empty way of life. It's release from hell's death row through the payment of a price. But here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. The payment of that price is by somebody else. Friends, as Christians, we need to get that nailed down. There is no such thing, not now, not ever, no such thing as redeeming yourself. Self-redemption is off the table. Which leads us now to the second question. First question, what is redemption? The second question is this, what is the cost of redemption? What is the cost of redemption? Notice verse 18. It says, knowing you were redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as gold and silver. Notice that. You cannot buy your way out of emptiness. You cannot post enough bond to get released from hell's death row. You cannot be bribed. God cannot be bribed by your good behavior. God cannot be bought by your religious activities. You don't have the currency to pay the price for redemption. Now, I can assure you, people try to bargain with God all the time. Sometimes people try to use their money to control a church or to control a pastor. Money talks. It speaks pretty loudly. We're hearing a story about this very wealthy lady who had passed away. And well, no, she had not passed away. She passed away a year after this story. But her little corgi dog died. And she called the secretary and she said, told the secretary, I'd like for Pastor Jim to do a funeral for my deceased dog, Daisy. And so the secretary put her on hold and punched over to the pastor and said, Pastor, this is the deal. And the pastor said, you know what, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of in my life. Dogs don't even have souls. I'm not about to do a funeral for a dog. She said, well, hold on just a minute, Pastor Jim. Get right back with you. Put Pastor Jim on hold. Got to the lady, talked to her a little bit. And he said, by the way, you need to know, Pastor Jim, that the lady is prepared to pay you $1,500 to do the funeral. To which Pastor Jim replied, well, you didn't tell me Daisy was a Presbyterian dog. Believe me, anybody can be bought with gold and silver. Anybody. But God cannot be bought with all the gold and silver and stocks and bonds in all the world. Only one payment covers the cost required to release us from a life of emptiness, to release you from eternal death row prison in which we are incarcerated. And that is, according to this verse, the precious blood of Christ. That's called precious because no other payment works. Everything else falls short. It keeps a captive, condemned. It's the death of Christ that is the ransom price God requires for our release from condemnation and captivity. And the payment desk, you're reminded of it every Sunday morning, right behind me. The payment desk for our ransom was the cross, where Jesus died to pay in full the penalty required for the damages we did. Think about it. We ran over the mailbox. Jesus paid the damages. We were on death row. Jesus paid for our release by dying in our place for us. In my place condemned he stood on the cross. Please understand, whenever you see that cross, remember Jesus signed a check that pays for your ransom. And he signed it with the ink of his own blood. God has redeemed you through the sacrifice of this spotless lamb whose name is Jesus. We've considered two questions. What is redemption? What is the cost of redemption? Nothing less than the death of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, what is the result of redemption? Having considered the definition and the cost, what is the result of definition? And the result is something we celebrated this past Thursday. It is freedom. The result of redemption is freedom. Freedom infinitely more profound than the freedom we enjoy as citizens here in America. We are thankful to God for this country. We are thankful for the liberties and the privileges we enjoy as citizens of the United States of America. I am incredibly thankful that in my childhood years, after abusing and misusing fireworks, I still have all my fingers on my hands. But what I am most thankful for is the amazing freedom that we all have in Christ as citizens of heaven. Chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Listen, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Think about that. Jesus said in John 8:36, to be freed by Jesus is to be free indeed. Let me give you just briefly, this will be very short. Let me give you some freedoms that you have in Christ. Remember, these are freedoms more important than the freedom that we have in this country. Freedoms we have in Christ. First of all, if you're in Christ, you're free from the guilt of sin. You are no longer guilty because since Jesus took your place on the cross, Jesus assumed your guilt. You have already been declared not guilty. Secondly, you are free from the penalty, the power, and one day from the presence of sin. You will have no penalty to pay. As you live, the power of sin will be diminished in your life as life goes by. And one day you will not even know what sin is. And that's all because of the work of Jesus. You are free, third, from the fear of death. You know, death can be a frightening thing, but Jesus has removed death's sting. He has robbed the grave of its victory. Fourth, you're free to come boldly before the throne of grace. You don't have to grovel in the face of our Lord. You see, through his sacrifice, Jesus has secured our way to God. So you're free to come boldly, humbly, but boldly to the throne of grace. Fifth, you are free to repent. Isn't that great to know? You're free to repent because Jesus has borne your shame. And you can repent because you no longer have to pretend to be any better than you are. No need to pose anymore. You can confess, I am a sinner and I need to repent. And then one other thing, one other freedom is this. You're free to risk. You don't need to rush the rest of your lives away. After all, the Christian life isn't about performance. It's about being a living doxology of praise to the Lord God. Now, I want to take you back to the end of Saving Private Ryan. As Private James Ryan falls down before the cross, marking the grave of Captain John Miller, he turns to his wife and through tears cascading down his face says, "Honey, tell me I've lived a good life. Tell me I'm a good man." Plaintive cry, but beloved, I want you to know this morning, the redemption we just considered today, the redemption God provides through Jesus, does us one better than that. See, Jesus' redemption, hear this, makes us into good people. His redemption makes us into good people. Jesus' redemption enables us to live a good life because we're now people set free to serve the Lord with gladness, with great joy, with great hope. So I encourage you to praise God this day, this week, this year with your life. You're free. And why are you free? Jesus tells you, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Enjoy the freedom that you have in Christ. Jesus paid it all. You're free people. Live that way. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we've had handed down to us, and apart from your intervention, we will hand down to our children an empty way of life, teaching them either to be their own lords or their own saviors. Lord, we confess we cannot pay the cost of redemption. The only payment sufficient to cover the cost is paid in full on the cross by Christ in our place. Lord, we thank you for the freedoms that your Son gives us when we put the full weight of our faith upon him. Lord, we thank you for the freedom we have because of your grace in Christ. We thank you that if the Son makes us free, and he does, that we are free indeed. Give us, Lord, a spirit of the joy of freedom. And Lord, may we praise and thank you with our lives for the many blessings that you give us in Christ, and especially the blessing of redemption. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.